Thank you, Brother Frank. Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus, everybody? Amen. Amen. Spirit change or life change? Change is a fact of life. In the years to come, I believe there are going to be some bigger changes, and they'll even happen perhaps even faster than what we think things are happening today. And those who look only to the past or present are certain to miss the future, because change is the law of life. Nobody, now listen to me closely, nobody can go back. No one can go back and start a new beginning. But anyone can start today, and you can from today make a new ending. You can do that. Our world has changed, has it not? And so has the church world changed. The church can no longer bury its head in the sand and do business as usual. We're faced with choices concerning change. How many of you know that there is change happening all the time? Let me see your hand. You know that to be true. And how many of you don't like change necessarily? A lot of us do not like change. But change happens, and when change comes, we have a choice. We can either fight change, we can run from change, or we can ride the change wave to enhance our effectiveness in declaring and sharing the unchanging message. There is something that never changes. That is the unchanging message of the Word of God. And we can be effective proclaiming the unchanging message of the Word of God to, indeed, a changing world. We do have a changing world, but we also have an unchanging Word of God. Thank God for that truth. Today, spirit change or life change. The entire message can be boiled down to this sentence. Are you simply giving God the spare change of your resources? Or have you allowed God to truly change your heart to make you a generous person? Spare change. Spare change is a word we use often to describe what's left over of our coins that we find in our pockets or in our purse. At the end of the day, we call it spare change. I always take my change and put it on top of my dresser and ready for the next day. You probably do the same thing. Fellas, you clear your pockets, put it on top of your dresser, and the next day you pick it up, put it back in your pockets again for the next day. Spare change. But some people don't like to carry change. How many of you do not like to carry change? Could I see your hand? Okay, hold those hands up. Fellas, get the baskets real quick. Well, that's a good one, isn't it, huh? You know, a lot of folks do not like to carry change. Did you ever notice that's why at fast food restaurants or grocery stores there's little boxes at the end of the counter? Because you can just throw your spare change in there if you'd like, and they kind of want you to do that. But if you're diligent to save your spare change, and how many of you do that? How many of you save your spare change? Anybody here save their spare change? Well, some of us are diligent about that, and when somebody does that, you might be like Paul Brandt. Paul Brandt saved his spare change for 14 years. And after 14 years of saving his change, he had $25,000 saved up, and he went and bought a truck. Paid cash for it with a spare change he had saved. Now, most people don't have that kind of diligence to save that kind of money. Spare change, do we? We don't have that. But some folks do. But instead, we have a few quarters and a few dimes lying around left over from our cash transactions for the day. Well, sadly, when it comes to giving to God, now here's where it's sad. When it comes to giving to God, many people simply give God their spare change. Anything that's left over after I paid for everything else, then I may be able to consider what I can do for God. Well, the greatest life changes, ladies and gentlemen, you will ever experience is when you allow God to change you into becoming a truly generous person. I want to ask you a question. Everybody in this building, from that corner all the way across to that corner, would you say, I am, preacher, a generous person? I wonder if you could say that. A truly generous person, by the way, is too humble to admit I'm a generous person. Most of the time, they don't brag about themselves being so generous. But when someone is talking about you, can they say, or does the word generous come out of their mouth? Now, I want to read one more time the Word of God that we read this morning. So if you get your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they may that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, notice the phrase, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Because the context of this passage of Scripture is talking about sharing your wealth, I'll be focusing this morning on being generous with financial resources that God has given to you. Being generous isn't a one-time act. Being generous is indeed a lifestyle. When you're financially generous, you're also freely able to give away of your time and your attention and your abilities. Now, I want to give you three great benefits of generosity. I want you to be able to shout them back to me in just a little while. So if you'll write these three things down as I come to them, and I'll note them by saying Roman numeral 1, and Roman numeral 2, and Roman numeral 3. So Roman numeral 1, let's write this one down, please. Generosity proves I'm trusting God, not gold. Now, verse number 17, charge them that are rich in this world's that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. At this point, you may be thinking, this doesn't apply to me. You might be thinking that because I'm not rich. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand of those who thought that, but I'll guarantee you somebody already sat in this room this morning and said, well, this isn't for me because I'm not rich. I beg your pardon. Compared to the world population, almost everybody under the sound of my voice in this room is rich. I'll say it one more time, maybe some other folks could say amen. Compared to the rest of the world, most everybody in this room, comparably, is rich. Do you know that the United Nations in 2003 did a study? And that if you have assets, now get this, if you have assets of $2,200, you are richer than 50% of the world's population. Now I'm telling you, everybody in this place no doubt has assets of at least $2,200. That means, according to the study of the United Nations, you are richer than 50% of everyone else in the world. Here's my definition of becoming rich, or rich. Here's my definition. Having all your needs met and having the capacity to enjoy life. If you have all of your needs met and have the capacity to enjoy life, ladies and gentlemen, I think you are rich. Man, I've got all my needs met. Now, it doesn't mean I've got a real big bank account. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I do not have bills. But it does mean I have all of my needs met, and I have the capacity to enjoy life. I want you to know I enjoy life. I think you, as a Christian, a born-again believer, ought to enjoy life. And if you have all of your needs met every single month, and then you can enjoy life, and God is blessing you, you are rich indeed, and you are blessed of Almighty God. What a God we serve. You know, that definition can come right out of the text because did you notice it says that who richly provides us with all the stuff that we need for our enjoyment. Everything means everything. Everything of value of your life. God, everything. Listen, everything of value in your life has come from God. God has given that stuff to you. In a sense, we don't own anything. God owns it all. And He's just let us enjoy it for a while. Amen? I wish I could report to you that most of the members of our church are generous. I honestly wish I could report to you that most of our church members here are generous. But the record proves otherwise. Now, we have our monies here at the church at Harvest recorded in a highly secure computer program that keeps a record so that at the end of the year, everybody gets a total of what you have given. So you can take it off your income tax and count that as a donation to a nonprofit organization. And that helps you in your taxes. You don't have to pay tax on that money that you give to the house of God. Now, without divulging any names or amounts, it's easy to go to that software. And I did this 4 or 5 weeks ago. And I found some startling things about our particular church. Now, I'm not going to call anybody's name. I'm not going to do that. But since the beginning of the year 2008 until the end of the month of July, 20% of our families gave not one single dime to church. Who are members of our church? It's a staggering figure for me. 20% of the membership of my church did not give anything. Zero. Nothing to tithe, nothing to missions, nothing to radio, nothing to school, nothing to nothing. They come every week. They worship the same God we worship. They believe in the same God that does miracles. And they gave simply nothing, 20%. But the figure that really startled me even more than that was that 40% gave $20 or less. 40% gave $20 or less per week. Now, you know, you would be a faithful tither if you only made $200. Because 10% of 200 is 20. But you know what I know? That most everybody, even kids who get out of high school, who get a job, make more than $200 a week. And so the giving should be a whole bunch more than 20 bucks a week. You multiply 20 times 52, it's $1,040. And so 40% of our folks only gave that kind of money. Now about now you're looking around and trying to find an exit. And you're thinking to yourself, actually this is a sermon about money, giving money. I don't want to be here. By the way, Pastor, why in the world are you talking about money anyway? Does our church have a financial crisis going on again? No, not at all. This is kind of fun. I'm not talking under pressure at all. Now, there have been days that I've talked under pressure. But we're not under pressure. In fact, to be real honest with you, in 2008, we are the best financially we have ever been since we've been a church. That's the honest truth. Now, what disturbs me as a pastor, I know that we're better shape than we've ever been. But then I've got this 20%, then I've got this 40%, I've got all these folks who are sitting here who are not giving anything. Or inconsistently giving. When we're here, we give. When we're not here, we don't give. Folks, if you get a check, you give whether you're here or not. That's tithing. Tithing's not only when you get here. Tithing is you pay it every week off of your income, off of your check. 10% goes to God. But anyway, we're not in any kind of crisis at all. In fact, I'm sharing this message because if you haven't followed and allowed God to change you into a generous person, you're in financial crisis yourself. It's not the church is in crisis. You're in crisis. Now, you may not think so. It might not have manifested itself just yet, but it will somewhere along the line. The opposite of being generous is also called being greedy. Oh, if you're aren't generous, I'm not saying you're out of money. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying the greed will change you into somebody someday you won't like. By being generous, you're trusting God instead of your gold. When you write a tithe check or transfer those funds electronically, as some of our folks do, you're saying that you believe God can and will do more with the 90% that you can do with the extra 10% that you're going to keep. You really believe that God can help you and that God will bless you and that God will actually do more for you by your 90% that you keep than the trying to keep attachment to that 10% that you're trying to keep for yourself. Are you truly trusting God? Or are you putting your hope and faith in your material assets? Allowing God to change you into a generous person is one of the greatest life changes you'll ever, ever make. Can somebody say amen right there? I mean, if you become a generous person, not just with your money, but with your time, with your talent, with your ability, God will make you a better person. Now, what's Roman numeral 1? Did anybody write it down? Generosity what? proves I'm trusting God and not gold. My generosity is proving I'm trusting God, not the gold that I'm making. Number two, write this one down. I'm only going to three, so we're doing pretty well. Generosity transfers my treasure to heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. They that do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In the message on the mountain, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples to lay up treasures in heaven. He said, where moth does not eat away, and where rust does not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is the same picture here. It's why we lay up treasures in heaven, because we're generous people, and we lay up in store. Now, our treasure in heaven is guaranteed by the FDIC. Did you know that? Our treasures in heaven, that's true now. Our treasure in heaven is guaranteed by the FDIC. What is that, preacher? That's the Father's Deposit Insurance Company. The Father's going to take care of you, amen? And what you lay in store up there, He's going to care for you. I'll guarantee it if you just give to God. Imagine if I offered you a $100 bill. Don't get all excited. And I say, this $100 bill is no strings attached. And all you have to do is hold out your hand. And so you do that, and I place in your hand a $100 bill from the Monopoly set. You look at that $100 bill, you say, this isn't worth anything, preacher. And I say, oh, yes it is. Why, with that $100 bill, you could buy Mediterranean Avenue or Oriental, or you could buy Vermont. You could buy the Baltic Avenue. You say, preacher, come on. That's a dumb one. Well, I have even the title deed. If you want the title, I can give that to you too. You say, preacher, that's stupid. Now it's worth nothing. You see, and really you'd be right, but my point is when you get to heaven, all the stuff that you're realizing that your currency is buying, the property, the possession, the toys of this world are not real either, to be real honest with you. It's just a game we play. Come on, amen. In heaven, let me ask you this. In heaven, that $100 bill that you have in your wallet or your purse will just seem as valuable as that Monopoly money when you finally get to heaven. It doesn't mean anything. I like that joke about the rich guy who went to heaven. Well, before he got there, he was talking to God one day, and he said, God, I heard that preachers say you can't take it with you. But God, please, please, in your mercy, could you allow me to bring at least one suitcase when I go to heaven? And God thought about that a while. God said, okay, you can bring a suitcase. That's fine. And so the guy did. He liquidated all of his assets and bought a bunch of gold bars. And he put those gold bars in a suitcase and kept them by his bed every night, just in case. And when he died, he'd be able to take that suitcase with him. Well, one night, sure enough, the guy died and found himself at the gate of heaven. There were a couple of angels there at the gate duty, and said to him, sir, sorry, you can come in, but you can't bring a suitcase. And the guy said, oh, no. The rich guy said, you need to check your computer because I talked to your boss, and he told me I could bring this in. Oh, so he checked his computer, and sure enough, he could take it in. Now, I said, before you go in, I do have to check the contents of the suitcase. The one angel opened the suitcase up and looked in, looked at the gold bars. The other angel said, hey, what's in there? He said, is there anything important? Or what's there? Oh, the other angel said, it's okay. It only contains pavement. Streets of gold. Street of gold. The things we think of as valuable here have no value in heaven. Come on, amen. Now we have to think about this morning. This is so very important. Have you been actively transferring your treasure to heaven, or are you stockpiling pavement? Heavenly treasure transferred by our generosity in this world is the only recognized way that currency works in God's economy. A. W. Tozer wrote, "As base a thing as money often is, it yet can be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to Jesus and thus transform itself into heavenly values. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality." Wow, isn't that great? Listen, every dollar you give, so you pull out your wallet and you give this morning, you give a dollar, or you give $2, or you give 10, or you give 20, or you give 100, or you give 1,000, and you give it to missions. Just think, that mission dollars is going to be given to somebody who's going to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some soul may be saved, and that soul will be in heaven forever because you gave to God generously. What about the church? The church is reaching out, reaching all kinds of people all the time. Even in a little basketball tournament. Even in a little basketball tournament, you say, "But preacher, that was so silly." I guess we had somebody say, "It's so silly giving that much money to those boys to play basketball." Listen, you're missing the whole point. Being generous is so important to get the gospel out. Now, those boys came, and there were 7 or 8 teams, and there were like 30-some boys here. And David Weirich preached a gospel message. And as he preached the gospel message, there were 5 young men that raised their hand that wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That afternoon, I got one of those boys. I happened to see his hand raised. And I pulled him off to the side. And I got him in the hallway. And I said, "Young man, were you serious? Did you really want to know about Christ? Did you really want to know about the Lord?" And he said, "Well, I'm Catholic. I don't know too much about what you're talking about. But I would like to know more." And he said, "Yes, I would." That day, right there in the hallway with nobody else, that young man prayed with me. And I think I told you before, but he didn't say only just forgive me, but when he prayed, he said, "Lord, please forgive me, and can you forget about it? My sin." And I wanted to shout. Yeah, I did. I wanted to shout. He didn't even know scripture verses, ladies and gentlemen. But he asked God to do something that God is already going to do. What does God do? He forgives us of our sin, and then he forgets about our sin, and he buries him in the deepest sea, and he separates him as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Man, we ought to be rejoicing. And all that happened because of a basketball tournament. There's one more name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because somebody had the audacity to put something together to reach young boys for the Lord Jesus. Brother Aaron, I wanted to shout all the way through that hallway as that young man went back into the gymnasium. Come on, amen. What a joy. But it's not over. Brother Allen, I'm telling you, did an awesome job while he was here, folks. And I want to thank you. I don't know if you remember or anyone told you, but we got a special offering for him. I wasn't here to really pump that offering, and I wanted to be, but I had to preach someplace else. But we gave him $1,100 as a love offering, just gave it to him. Isn't that wonderful? But I'm telling you, that young man deserved every dime of it. He worked hard. He was a blessing. And beyond that, our church gave for his college education $1,800 to go back on. What a fine young man the Lord allowed us to have in this church this summer. And he was the one who organized that. I said, "I have a burden for that preacher." And he said, "I want you guys at Harvest, if you could do that every year." But he wasn't finished yet. Because on Friday, I believe it was, Friday night, when the CJ that David and he went to talk to those boys, there were 3 or 4 other boys had raised their hand. And of course, David knew who they were. We had gotten addresses on each one of them. They were all from Norwalk. They went to see them on Friday night. And every one of those boys talked to them. And were so thankful for the tournament. Now, I don't know if they'll show up tonight or not. But they're supposed to be coming tonight to church. I don't know if they will or not, but they're supposed to be. Now, folks, listen, we need to rub shoulders with those guys and love them and get them to Jesus. Already, Clark and Grant have talked to me about basketball tonight after the service because these boys will be encouraged to come bring their stuff and play a little ball in the gym after service tonight. You see, now, preacher, why do you do that? To get them here. Do you understand how to reach out and be generous? You know, our gym is not a gym just used for school. I would never have built that thing if that's all we wanted to do. Have dinners and just school functions. Well, that gym ought to be open as often as we can to reach out to souls and get those young men and young women in here. Listen, it's about time that somebody in this church decides we ought to have a ladies' volleyball team in the city, in the community, and get all these ladies to come in. Have a little devotion for those ladies. Brother, we have all the facility here that we could use to reach hundreds and thousands of people. And sometimes we just sit on it. Be generous with your time. Somebody volunteer and say, I'll be a coach. Hey, I'll come and help. Hey, when are you going to do that? We need to have more basketball for fellas and more basketball for ladies. Just maybe couples. How about a couples volleyball night? Wouldn't that be awesome? Couples volleyball night and they have a little gospel presented every single night. Listen, there's a way to reach out to folks if we just do it. We've got to get out there and just do it. Reach out. Amen. Be generous with our time, with our money, with our own personalities. What's number one, please? Generosity proves I'm trusting God and not gold. Number two, generosity transfers my treasure to heaven. Isn't that going to be awesome when that young man is in heaven someday? The Lord says, well, where did you get saved? Oh, I got saved in a basketball tournament, Harvest. Woo, glory. And who knows, maybe those three young guys tonight will hear a gospel message. And they'll walk the aisle. You never know. Number three, generosity awakens me to real life. In verse 19, follow me please one more time, laid up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The final benefit of generosity is found in verse 19. In other words, you don't ever truly get to experience real life until you allow God to change you into a generous person. There are people around who are sleepwalking. They're asleep to the truth about how to experience real life. 2,000 years ago, go with me to the book of John, please, if you will. John chapter 10. Can you find John chapter 10 very quickly? And verse number 10. What did Jesus say? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But what did Jesus say? I am come. What did he say? That they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Isn't that a powerful verse? Look at John chapter 3. Go back to John chapter 3. Look at verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. Eternal life. And our passage, a text today, informs us that the way we grab hold of life is to let go of our selfishness and our greed and open our hearts and hands to others in generosity. I tried that. I did. I tried that. Not trying to be a big shot. I just tried something the other day. I went to this church to preach, and I took my camper down. I didn't want the church to have to pay for me a motel. I thought if I take my camper down, it will save them the money for the motel. I'm always conscious about the church having to pay so much money out. And I told the preacher, I said, now, preacher, listen, I'll drive my camper, and it'll save you some money. It'll save the church some money. And I just want to do that for you. Oh, he said, preacher, that'd be great. He said, you could hook right to the church. I said, okay, I'll do that. And so I did. But I forgot that gas was $4 a gallon, or thereabouts. Driving that camper down there and back, and I was just whistling and praising the Lord, driving down there. I thought, man, and my gas tank just kept going. By the time I got in the church parking lot, I said, man, my empty light, the light came on, low fuel. I thought, man, I put a bunch of gas in this thing already, and it's almost empty. It cost me almost $175 in gas just to go down there and back. And I thought, oh, my goodness. That's kind of bad, you know. And then there's a place down there called Ritter's. It's a custard place. It's not ice cream. It's frozen custard. It is the best frozen custard I've ever eaten in my life. And so I parked my camper and got it all fixed up, hooked up. I went to Ritter's. I mean, it's 9 o'clock at night. I get me a frozen custard. It was delicious. I get up the next day, have breakfast, visit a person in the hospital with a preacher. He drops me back off the church. I go back down to Ritter's and give me some frozen custard. I couldn't stay away. It was delicious. I loved it. And so at the church on Tuesday night, the preacher said, "Hey, let's go down with Brother Lewis to Ritter's." I said, "Yeah, let's do that. That's good." And he said, "Everybody take your own money. Let's go down. We'll have a good time. And everybody buy their own." And so we was getting ready to stand in line. There was a big group of us there. And I heard the preacher talk to his wife. I said, "You got any money?" And she said, "Well, not really. I don't have any cash with me at all." He said, "Well, I guess I'll put on my credit card." And my heart went out to him. And so I said, I walked up the window by myself. Everybody, I was all talking about how they're going to pay for it all and what they're going to do. So I go out and I said, "Ma'am, you take credit cards?" "Yes, sir, we do." I said, "I want all these people on this credit card." "You sure?" I said, "Yeah, put them all on this credit card." So I said, "Okay, guys, come on, let's order." He said, "Well, those were trying to decide how we're going to pay for it." But I said, "Just come on." "Well," I said, "Preacher, it's all on me." "You can't do that, Brother Lewis." "All right," I said, "I did it. She's got my credit card. So just go ahead and order. Get what you want." "Well, get something small." I said, "No, get what you want. I don't care what it is. Get it." It cost me $69. That was a shock, too. I mean, I wanted to be generous, but man, come on. For ice cream? $69. The people said, "Preacher, you don't have to do that." I said, "It's already done." But God blessed me. I walked away from there that night. Went back to my camper. I said, "God, thank you that I'm a generous person. I feel so good in here. Because I did what I did." I want no congratulations. I don't want any accolades. Because, God, I feel good right here. I felt so good, Brother Ron. The next two nights, the people couldn't stop talking about that. They came to me, "Preacher, thank you so much." They're hugging my neck and shaking my hand. I said, "No big deal. No big deal." They gave me a wonderful love offering. Now listen, God always brings it to you if you're a generous person. I'm telling you, it works. A greedy person believes they earn what they have, and so they have a right to hang on to it. A generous person believes everything they have is from God. That's the difference. Some of you believe that you earn everything you get, but what you don't understand, everything you have, God gives you. And so, because it's a gift of God, and we realize that, we are blessed. But to demonstrate this, do this for me. Let me just demonstrate something. Take your fist, take your hand, make a fist. Come on, everybody, right hand. Do the right hand. Right hand. Everybody, make a fist. Hold it. Now, grip it tight like you're going, "I'm not going to let it go. Grab onto it." Okay? Now, that's how people, keep it right there. Don't release it yet. Keep it. That's how a lot of people do. They squeeze tight. A greedy person thinks, "I've earned this stuff. I've got a right to it. I'm going to hold on to it. Nobody else cares about me anyway. I'm going to hang on to this. I'll never let it go because I can't get anything else." Now listen, let me show you something. God cannot bless a clenched fist. Now release it. Turn it over. That's how God blesses. God can feel that hand again and again. And again, but if I do this, he can't feel it. But if I do this, he can feel it again. I've showed you this before, and this is so true. This is how it works. You say, "I need something from God." And you go to God, and you say, "Dear God, would you please?" And you got your hands like, you don't go to God like this. You go to God like this, don't you? You say, "Dear God, would you please help me?" Now here's what you do. Let me show you how to do this. This is how you do it. "God, please, I need this, or I want to bless somebody here." God gives it to you. You take this over and you give it to somebody, like Brother Roy Trimble. Now it's gone. So you go back to God And you say, God, here. And what's God do? Because you gave away what God gave to you, what does God give to you again? He gives you more. And now instead of holding your hand, you might have to be going, thank you, God. You give it away. Come on. Then you go back to God, and you just gave all that stuff away, and He really loads you up this time. But as soon as you start doing this, He can't bless you. Honest to goodness, He can't. It is so much fun to give. So much fun. So many of you in my church are such good givers. I mean, you are. You're good givers. You're cheerful givers. Some of you give to everything. And then some, and I'm sorry about the 20% that's doing this. What are you holding it for? Give it to God. Let God bless it. Let God use it. Let God anoint it. Once again, I'm just about finished. I come to a place in my ministry where I want to lovingly tell you that we believe in following God's plan for living life of generosity. It's pretty simple. We teach and believe that God's people should bring God's tithe into God's storehouse. Amen. I need the whole church to say amen there. We believe, we teach this, that we as Christians ought to bring God's tithe into God's storehouse. Amen. And a tithe is 10%. What are you doing if you're not doing that? That's how God blesses. We teach and believe that. We're not legalistic about it. Instead, we teach about the joy of discovering how to trust God. In the midst of changes in this world, it's good to know that God doesn't change. In fact, He says those very words over and over again in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. We'll take the time to read that, but sometime you read it yourself. What it talks about, what God says. He hasn't changed. Of all the promises in the Word of God, only Malachi, go to Malachi chapter 3. Just real quick. Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Here is the only place in the Bible where God invites us to test Him. Did you know that? This is the only place in the Bible that God asks you to test Him. So based upon this, I'd like to offer my challenge to you. If you aren't tithing, start tithing. Give 10%. And do that for a whole year. And don't cheat at all. Don't cheat at all. Every week you get your paycheck. And here's what I'll do. I promise you, I'll do this. If after that year, and we've checked your records, and you've been a faithful tither on every paycheck you've gotten, if you're not more blessed at the end of that year, I'll fold this Bible up and I'll resign. I'll guarantee it. But I also guarantee it that won't happen. Come on, listen to me. I said, I'll guarantee you, I can take this Bible and I'll tell you, if you start tithing today, 10% of everything you make, and when we look at the records after one full year, we'll go back at that one full year and we'll check the whole thing, make sure it was done right. And if you're not more blessed after that year than you were before, seriously, I'll close the Bible, I'll resign, and do something else. Because if I can't trust God on Malachi chapter 6, chapter 3, 6 through 10, then I'm not sure John 3:16 is right. If you can't trust God about money, then how can you trust God's word about John 3:16? But I'm telling you, I will have nothing to worry about because God never lies. And He said He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you would not be able to contain if you'll just be faithful to giving to God. Amen. I can't tell any more simple than that. And we need your help. We're not in any kind of crisis at all. But there are some things I'd like to do. And I got to looking, if I had 20% of people doing something that's not doing anything, we could probably build that other section that we need. We could probably do that with no problem. I could hire a young fellow like Alan and bring him on staff. But I've got to have the wherewithal to do that. It's up to us. The truth is, God never lies. And when you try God and you put all your faith and confidence in Him, He'll meet the need. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. I'm done. So which is it for you today? Is God getting your spare change, folks? Now think about this. Is God getting your spare change or maybe no change at all? Or have you experienced a real life change and become a generous giver? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There's a difference, in other words. Your heart will follow your treasure. Do you want a heart for Microsoft? Buy Microsoft stock. You have a heart for Microsoft. True? You want a heart for General Motors? Buy stock in GM. You want a heart for missions? Give money to missions. You want a heart for ministry that Christ has? You want a heart for the church, the body? Invest your treasure there. Want a heart for God? Then buy up all the shares you can in heaven's treasure. You know, you will always be really concerned about this church if you're supporting this church with your treasure. Now, this is not one of those sermons that has a big altar call. But right where you're sitting today, would you think about what I've preached about? It's all Bible. It's nothing that I, myself, I'm not in any kind of stress mode or crisis mode at all. I'm just trying to help folks understand what it is to be a blessing to God and God bless their lives and meet their needs. And for you to bless the kingdom of God, give me those 3 points one more time. Spare change or life change. Number one, generosity. I'm trusting God and not gold. Number two, generosity transfers my treasure to heaven. And number three, generosity is God getting your spare change? Or have you experienced a life change? Father, we love you today. I thank you for your great love to us.